John chapter 1, verse number 35, and just as I was praying what to speak about tonight, I certainly felt that coming up to this gospel mission in a fortnight's time, that the Lord would challenge our hearts tonight about bringing others to Christ. And certainly we want to preach the gospel tonight, but we also want to speak to God's people and encourage them to be up and about the work of the Lord. So we are coming to John's gospel. Chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." And it's that little line, verse number 42. May the Lord underline it in our hearts. "And he brought him to Jesus." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank thee and we praise thee for those who have a desire to bring others to Jesus. We thank thee, Lord, for the examples of Scripture. We pray, Lord, tonight even that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Lord, forbid it that we would be at ease in Zion, but, O Lord, we'll be up and about the Master's business. O Lord, the night is coming when no man can work. So therefore, Lord, help us to work while it is yet day. I pray, Father God, you'll give us an urgency about it, an excitement about it. O Lord, a great faith and belief that the gospel is the answer for this nation alone and for our friends and our family and for unsaved loved ones. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to hearts tonight, even in this meeting, and call them, Lord, to service and call them to action, that they might do the work that thou hast called them to do. Lord, we pray for the unsavedness meeting tonight. Now as we preach the gospel and seek to present Christ, may their hearts be melted. May they realize one there is who loves them, waiting for them now. Oh, Lord, I pray you'll bring the sinner to Christ. I pray, Lord, you take the scales from off the eyes, whatever they're hoping in, whatever false teaching, Lord, that they are depending upon, thinking everything will work out okay without Christ. Lord, take it away tonight. Oh, Lord, I pray not one will leave this meeting, but saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Lord, we don't know what a day holds. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Lord, we don't even know if we'll sleep in our very beds tonight. But, Lord, thank God we can know it as well with our souls. And I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's one who's out of Christ, Lord, trouble them at this moment. Oh, Lord, shake them where they sit. May they feel the hand of God upon them. And may they bow the knee and plead for mercy. Oh, Lord, I pray tonight you'll give help in the preaching of thy word. Lord, empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit. May God be glorified this night, for it's in his name we pray these things. Amen and amen. John the Baptist was greatly used in the days before, in the early days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a forerunner, and that simply was someone who proclaimed that the Messiah had come, that he was coming, and indeed that he had actually come. Now, if you turn there to verse number 35, you will read these words. "Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." And you know, for those who are involved in any type of Christian service or Christian outreach or preaching, there are many, many lessons that we can learn from John. And while he's not our main focus tonight, as an introduction, I just want to highlight three things that we notice about John. Notice, first of all, his command. Notice his command. His command was, "Behold the Lamb of God." And effectively, that ought to be what we write over every single message that is preached from the Word of God. Because all of Scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ought to be able to say, summarizing every sermon, "Behold the Lamb of God." You see, the Lamb of God is indeed the only answer to the need of man and the need of sins forgiven. Now, you see the word "behold." That's an interesting word. It means to see, to be aware, to understand. And you know what the great problem with our busy, busy, busy society is today? That many are too busy to look at the Savior. Many are too busy to look at the Savior. There's too many distractions. I challenge the unsaved man, woman, boy or girl in this meeting tonight to go home and take some moments and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put on music. Don't open a book. Don't engage in conversation. Just sit quietly and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many of God's people even are too busy to think about Christ. Friend, we need to take time to behold the Lord. Who is the one that we are to behold? Well, it says the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Now, that's an important title that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's used many times in the book of Revelation. But outside the book of Revelation, the title the Lamb of God in the New Testament is only used four times. It's only used four times. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, especially there in Isaiah 53, it spoke about the Messiah being a lamb led to the slaughter. So that imagery would have been very familiar to the Jewish people who were expecting the Messiah to come. He was known as the Lamb. And here John stands and he looks upon the Lord and he points to the Lord and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And what he truly is saying is the one that you're expecting has come. The one that you're looking for is now here. Now, interestingly, that title, the Lamb of God, as I said, is used only four times in the New Testament. It's used here in John chapter 1, verse 29, and also verse 35, as we've read, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that is speaking about the revelation of the Lamb. That reveals who the Lamb is, who the Savior is, who the Messiah is. So there's no doubt that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the one who's been promised as the Savior of lost sinners. But then in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 22, we read that statement, the Lamb of God again. And whenever we read about it, it says there in Acts chapter 8, verse number 32, and Philip is speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And during that time of speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch and opening the scriptures, that man gets saved and he also gets baptized. But he says in verse 31, "How can I understand except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like as a lamb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth." And there is that reading from Isaiah 53. So not only do we read about the revelation of the Lamb, we read about the death of the Lamb. We praise God for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise God for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was through the death and the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved, and the salvation is freely offered to us in the gospel. So when we think about the Lamb of God, he's revealed in Scripture. We see that he dies in Scripture. But then if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we read that other statement about the Lamb of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about being redeemed. And it says there in verse number 18, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." So the three times really that it's mentioned, the first two, it's revelation of the Lamb. In Acts, it's the death of the Lamb. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it is the blood of the Lamb. And I would say this, without the revelation of God's word, you can't be saved. And without the death of the Lamb of God, you can't be saved. And without the blood of the Lamb of God, you can't be saved. And what are the three things that are greatly under attack today in the Church of Jesus Christ? It is the Word of God, it is the work of Christ, and it's the blood of Christ. And I say to every person in this meeting tonight that's not saved, that does not know Christ as their own Savior, if you close this book, there's no salvation for you. If you reject the cross, there's no salvation for you. If you pass by the blood, there's no salvation for you. It's only when the book is opened, Christ is revealed. It's only through the death that he has bought us and paid our debt of sin. And it's only through the shedding of his precious blood that there is remission from our sin. We pray as God tonight in this church for the word of God. We pray as the Lord for the death of the Lamb. But we pray as him also for the blood, because the blood saves and the blood keeps us secure and brings us into the covenant of the Lord. That's the command of John, behold the Lamb of God. But secondly, not only notice John's command, notice his consistency. Because it says there in verse number 35, again, the next day after, John stood, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, you see the word there, again. Again, the next day. That word again, it means once more. Simply once more. But interestingly, the Greek word is from a root word which means to wrestle. To wrestle. And folks, it's not easy to do something again and again and again. And there sometimes has to be a wrestling with the flesh and self to go back again. And friend, not everybody received the message the first day, but praise God, John went back again. And maybe you've gone to someone and you know what? They said, not interested, don't want to know. You say, right, you're off the list. No. Scripture teaches us that you go back again and ask again. It's the same message. You're going with the same message. You're going with the same invitation. But praise God for those who battle through the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they go the second time and the third time, and they go again. John had been faithful in verse 29. The next day, John saith Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And folks, this is the exact same message. It was a new opportunity, but it was the old message. It was a new opportunity, but it was the old message. Folks, whenever I go to study and I pray that the Lord will give me a word, I don't try to come up with something new. I try to see what the Lord would show me out of his word that he has revealed already, and I present it again. And this word is old, yet ever new. And praise God, we can hear verses preached on again and again and again and again. And you know what? They come with a freshness every time, because this is a living word. God doesn't need us to dress up his word to make it acceptable to people. God needs us to simply proclaim it and to teach it as it stands in Scripture. It's the same message. It's the same Savior. And folks, you see the message that John preached that day in Galilee. It's the exact same message that we need to preach today in this church, in Tobermore, in the children's meetings, in every single aspect of the work of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. There's a need for the Lamb. And praise God, there's a Lamb provided for our need. There's no need for another message. No other Savior will suffice. No other gospel will prosper but that which God has provided. There must be consistency. How sad if we are coming and going from God's house wondering, will we preach the gospel today? Will we present Christ today? Will we hear of Christ today? May God forbid that there ever come a time here where Christ is not presented as a central theme of our services. And then not only do we see John's command, not only do we see his consistency, but we see his conduct. We see his conduct. What do we notice about his conduct? Well, look at verse number 36. It says, and looking upon Jesus. So here's his conduct. His eyes were on the Lord. His eyes were on the Lord. And I'll tell you something. It's very difficult sometimes to stand in front of a congregation. And it's difficult sometimes to look in the eyes of a congregation. And that's why it's important that whenever you come to preach to a congregation or a Sunday school class or a youth fellowship meeting or whatever it is you're called to do, that your eyes are actually in the Lord, not in the people. That there be a fear of God more than a fear of the people. This man's eyes were in the Lord. So he was encouraged. He was strengthened. He had a message before his eyes. But not only was this man's eyes on the Lord, I want you to notice this, his ego was on the altar. Look at verse number 27. He it is who coming after me is prepared before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Here's what he said. I am not worthy to reach down and unloose the buckle on the Lord Jesus' sandals. I am not worthy. John also said, he must increase and I must decrease. There was no ego here. He put that upon the altar. There's no self. There was no pride. And sometimes, if the Lord uses a person, then they can get filled with pride and Yes, they have been used by the Lord. And yes, the Lord has used them mightily to save precious souls. But you know what? That person got built up and it's always me. I'm the blessing. I'm the center. Oh, friend, no. The Bible says, John declared, and every preacher and every Christian must have this at the heart of their desire. He must increase. I must decrease. You know what? If people don't know my name, it's of absolutely no problem to them. It won't affect their soul. But friend, if they don't know the name of Jesus, if they don't know of Christ, then there's a serious, serious spiritual need. So not only were his eyes on the Lord, not only was his ego on the altar, but his existence was to point souls to Christ. This wasn't for personal gain. Because you see, every time he pointed the soul to Christ, he lost one of his disciples. He lost one of the pupils that he was teaching. And his number depleted. And the Lord's number grew. But you know what? That didn't bother John. His finger pointed to the Lord. His desire that was that people would follow the Lord. And that was the message, his conduct. He existed to point souls to Christ. If I were to ask you, what's your purpose in life? I know we've many different responsibilities. And I know we've many roles that we fulfill. Husbands, wives, parents, children, pupils, teachers, employers, employees, church members, neighbours, friends, all of those things. And we have different responsibilities in those ways as Scripture teaches us. But I'm asking you, what's your ultimate responsibility in life? What's your purpose in life? Why are you here? Why has the Lord saved you? What is it that the Lord desires you to do? It's very simple. It's point souls to Christ. By your character, by your conduct, by your lips, by your life. Friend, if you're a Christian and you don't realize that tonight, then you need to get back to Scripture. And realize that you're saved to be Christ-like. And friend, if you're going to be Christ-like, then you're going to be concerned about the souls of others. Many people trusted in the Lord in these days, and the Bible notes one that was not only saved, but within the first few moments of his conversion was serving with fervor and success. And I want us to read here John 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, what I want to do in the final moments of this meeting tonight is to look at the three people in these verses. The three people in verses 40 through 42. First of all, I want you to notice that there was a man that needed to be brought to Jesus. The man that needed to be brought to Jesus. The first thing I will tell you about him is this man was a sinner. You say, hold on, how do you know he was a sinner? I know he was a sinner by birth because the Word of God tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And said that my mother conceived me. And the Word of God tells us that we're born into this world with a sinful Adamic nature. And we do not have to be taught how to sin. We don't have to be coaxed into sin, but rather we do it naturally. By nature, we are sinners. But also by practice, we are sinners. And interestingly, even by Simon Peter's practice, even throughout Scripture, after he was saved, after he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we still see him sinning. Now, once we're saved, we do not become sinless. But we ought to be sinning less and less daily. We ought to be sanctified unto the Lord, a dying to self and sin. But we know by his character and we know by his nature, we know by the actions that he was a sinner. And certainly in the eyes of God, he was a sinner. Why? Because he was without Christ. He was without Christ. But not only was this man a sinner, he was an individual. And I say this to you tonight, God saves individuals. Now, God can save many individuals. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added onto the church. We read in revival days of hundreds professing faith in Christ at one meeting, but they were saved individually. Each person had an individual testimony of their need of a Savior and of the Savior coming to meet them. And because he was an individual, he needed someone to explain to him the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of Calvary. He was an individual that needed to be reached. Now, can I say there were many, many people around about? Many people in Galilee at that time. But this individual needed the Lord. And I say to each person in this church, as simple and as basic as this might sound, I don't want anybody under any false illusion. You personally need to be saved. Your mother or your father might be saved, but child, you need to be saved. Your husband might be saved, but you personally need to repent from your sin and trust Christ. Your wife might be saved tonight, but you need to turn from your sin and trust Christ. You might come from a long line of believers and Christians, and most of your family attend church, may be involved in full-time Christian service, but individual tonight, you need to be saved. It's a personal thing. And this man was an individual that the Lord was interested in, and praise God, God is still interested in individuals. But not only was this man a sinner, not only was he an individual, but he was also a relative. He was a friend, he was a co-worker. We find that he was a brother of Andrew, and obviously a friend of Andrew. They were in good terms. He was a co-worker with him, he was a fisherman, and they worked together in the family business. Folks, I wonder tonight in this meeting, do you have a relative or a friend or a co-worker that needs Jesus? Do you have someone that you work with on a daily basis, go to school with, socialize with, play with, whatever it is? Do you have someone that needs the Lord? Do you have someone that really, should they take their last breath tonight, they'll be found in hell? I wonder tonight in this meeting, are you a relative or a friend or a co-worker of a Christian who needs the Savior now? You need the Savior. You are the person who's a friend. You are the person who's a relative. You're the person who's a co-worker. Well, I'll tell you tonight, folks, if you need to be saved, this is an important, urgent matter that's worthy of your consideration tonight. Our brother spoke over the last time he was in Muckerfelt, and we certainly hope he gets home with a little less excitement than he did last time. But folks, that was something that happened in a moment, in an instant. Changed lives in this town. We cannot and we do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know what the next moment holds. Many a person was standing in the full bloom of health and was cut down in a second. Friend, you need the Savior. You're the one that needs to be brought to Christ. You're the one that needs to call on God for mercy, for forgiveness of the life that you've lived without Him, for the rebellion, for the sin. Friend, if you need to be brought to Jesus tonight, then I pray with all my heart that you will behold the Lamb of God. We have found Him. We know He sees, we know He satisfies, but friend, there was a man here that needed to be brought. We have a mission coming up on Tobermore. Friend, we have meetings coming up in the next few days. There are people in your life, there are people in my life, and they need a Savior. May God burden that upon our hearts. First of all, the man that needed to be brought. Secondly, the man to whom he was brought, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, When Jesus beheld him, he said. You know, in this meeting tonight, the Lord beholds us. He knows all about us. That word speaks of a knowledge about us, an intimate knowledge that we possibly could not have of another person. It's interesting that the Lord knew this man's name. The Lord knew this man's nature. He knew his present. He knew his past. He knew his future. He knew his thoughts. He knew his desires. But praise God, he knew this man, and yet he loved him. He knew me, and yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine, I am so unworthy of such mercy. Yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And sinner, tonight in this meeting, God knows you, and yet the word of God says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that way we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only did Jesus know everything about him, but praise God, we see in the preaching of John the Baptist that this Lord Jesus had the ability to save him. Look at verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That little word taketh away, or the two words taketh away, it means to bear away the sin of the world. What does of the world mean? Now, folks, there are some people and they'll say that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross died for all the sins of all people. That's not scriptural. That is not scriptural. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ died for all the sins of all people and not all are saved, then that means the work of Christ has failed. Now, the Lord has a perfect work. And everyone for whom Christ died, praise God, they will be saved. Not one will be lost. Now, I don't know who'll be saved, and therefore I preach to all, and I plead with all, and I beg all to come to Christ. And then the matter is between them and the Lord. But what a heretical thing to say, that Christ died for their sins, and then he failed to bring them home. No, Christ died for the sinner, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So what does of the world mean? Well, there are two thoughts that certainly are keeping with Scripture. First of all, it means of all peoples of the world. Now, basically, in the Lord's time, there were two types of people that were seen. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. And the major thought, actually, among the Jewish people was that the Messiah was coming only for the Jews. In fact, whenever the Gentiles started getting saved in the book of Acts, they had to call a presbytery meeting and discuss this. Is this the way we're going? But yes, of all the world, not only Jew, but for Gentile as well. And we can go even further than that, because the Word of God says in Revelation, After this I beheld, and a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands, and they're worshipping the Lord. They're of all kindreds, of all nations, of all tongues. There'll be some out of every nation saved, praise God. There'll be some out of every kindred saved, praise God. And that's what it means by all the world. They'll not be a part of the world excluded, but rather the Lord's gospel will reach into all the world. And not only that, but one of the Bible commentators, and I'd never heard of this particular thought upon it before, but he thought that of the world, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, he thought of it in time. And the scripture, you know, morning and evening are the days. And he thought, well, the Lamb speaks of sacrifice, and in Judaism there was the morning sacrifice and there was the evening sacrifice. And in the morning of the world, which he would consider to be the Old Testament, the lamb was slain typically and symbolically in the sacrifices. In the evening of the world, which is the New Testament, the lamb came into the world, was revealed to the world, and was actually slain. And the Old and New Testament saints are still saved by looking to the Lamb of God. Whether it's early in the history of the world or late in the history of the world, in the morning of the world or in the evening of the world, it's open for interpretation, but certainly this, the Lord will save throughout this world and throughout all time. And praise God, his salvation has never failed. So the sins of the world does not mean the sins of every individual, but rather the sins of his people from all nations and all time periods. But notice this, and if you're not saved tonight, I want you to listen to this. Because this really, truly thrills my soul. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That statement, taketh away. One of the Bible commentators has just simply listed six different statements that you could put in those words, taketh away. First of all, the Lamb of God, he took it up. He took up our sin. He took it off our shoulders and he placed it upon himself. Also, he became responsible for it. He became responsible for it. Friend, you realize tonight in your sin, you're responsible for your sinfulness. I know a lot of people blame society and they blame culture and they blame many, many different things for the lifestyle that they're living. But when you stand before God, the only person that will be responsible for your sin and for your sinful account will be you. And friend, you'll not be able to point the finger at others because you have the choice to make tonight. You sin against God, then you're responsible for that sin. Not only that, take it away, it means to take it up, it means to take it upon himself, it means to become responsible for it, it means to bear the punishment for it. And I know that we don't like thinking about death, and I know we don't like thinking about the punishment of God, but friend, it's something that we have to preach if we're going to be faithful to the Word of God. I say to the sinner in this meeting tonight, you're a heartbeat from hell. You're a heartbeat from the sulfur of the fires of the damned. Any comfort you have in this life will be forgotten and pale into insignificance as you are tormented in the fires of hell for all eternity. Now, there are people who say, but God wouldn't turn people into hell. Hell's empty because God loves people. That's nonsense. Hell is occupied with people who don't love God. A friend, don't think by coming to church that you'll escape hell. Don't think by good living that you'll escape hell. Don't think by profession you'll escape hell. But it's only by repentance from sin and faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ bore hell on the cross for us. Friend, that ought to be a great motivation for you to live a holy life. Christ bore it all. He died upon the cross. He knew the wrath of God upon him. He knew separation from God. Friend, he knew the pain and the anguish. And he bore it for the sinner. Why? Because he loves us. Praise God, he bore my sin. But not only does that word taketh up mean those things, it also means to remove it as far as east is from west. And on the cross, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. In taking our sins upon him, he removed it from us. A friend, as far as east is from the west, why is that significant? Well, you could measure north to south. You can do it in mileage. But you can't measure east to west. It's infinite. And our sins are removed from us, and on that day when we stand before the Lord as the children of God, praise God, not one sin will be brought before us to shame us. Not one sin will be reminded to us. Why? Because the Lord has removed them as far as east is from the west. And then that phrase taketh away, it means to destroy, to abolish, or to make an utter end of it. And I would remind God's people here tonight. See, when the devil comes, says, remember what you did? Remember how you fell. Look how you walked this week. Friend, if that sin is confessed, and under the blood of the Lamb, you remember this, it's destroyed, it's abolished, and an end has been made of the matter. And what do? You point the devil to Calvary. There's no answer to the blood. There's no answer for him to make in response to your statement that the blood covers my sin. Praise God, he'll flee, because there's no argument against the blood. So, if you're saved tonight, this is true for you. If you're not saved tonight, this can be true for you. The Lord will take your sin. The Lord will take it upon himself. He will become responsible for it. He bears the punishment for it. He removes it from you. He destroys it. He abolishes it. He makes an utter end of it. And friend, what a joy to behold this man, this God-man, Christ Jesus, the one who is able to save. We don't point you to some pathetic Savior tonight. We don't point you to some pathetic image of a weak Savior. He's a victorious one. He is a conquering King. He's a Savior. He's a Messiah. He's a ruler of all. Praise God, he can save the vilest of sinners. He saves to the uttermost. Is it any wonder tonight that God's people love to stand and sing and praise his name Is it any wonder we love to come to God's house and among God's people and think of our Saviour and behold the Lamb of God? We love to sing of Christ our King. And crown him King forever, for there is no word ear ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus. My friends, see, to the Christian tonight, the word of Jesus and the name of Jesus brings peace, brings joy. Praise God, he not only loves the sinner, he's not only able to save the sinner, but here's the thing, he's willing to save the sinner. There's many a person in life and they're able to do something for you, but they're not willing. But my Bible tells me that the Lord is ready and able, and praise God, he's willing to save. And as I've already quoted in John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you say, will Jesus receive me? If you come to him tonight, he'll receive you. He'll not make a fool of you, but friend, you can come to Jesus, no joy of sins forgiven, and no peace with God. Final thought tonight, we thought about the man that needed to be brought to Jesus, the man to whom he was brought, and then finally, let's think about the man that brought him, and that is Andrew. Now, Andrew's mentioned 11 times in the Gospels, and once in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, and on that occasion, he's in the prayer meeting. And therefore, he's not what you would call a major, major character in Scripture. There are not chapters and chapters about him. And yet, what we can learn from the life of this individual about whom who is mentioned several times. First of all, he was saved. That's the first criteria. If you're going to win others for Christ, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. I marvel sometimes. I understand, but I marvel that sometimes maybe someone's a relative and they're ill in hospital. So you need to go and speak to them. They're not saved. And what I marvel at is this. The person who's asking me to go and speak to their relative who's coming near the end of life's journey, they're not saved. I can understand the Christian asking me. And for folks, I'll gladly and willingly go to anybody and speak to them about their soul, by the way. But the thing I marvel is this. The unsaved have a great concern about their loved one who's going to die without Christ, and yet they're not saved. Friend, to be a soul winner, you need to be saved. How foolish for you to worry about somebody else's soul, and you're on the brink of hell. How do I know he is saved? Because verse 40 says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, and that's followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He followed Jesus. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what it means to follow. It means to walk in the way. Only the saved can bring others to Christ. Not only that, but he was in fellowship with God. You see, there was communication between the disciple and his master. He was in the way. He was following. He was communing with God. And if you're close to God, you'll know the heart of God. If you're walking close with the Lord, you'll know the heart of the Lord. You know, sometimes people say, well, is it right to do this or is it right to do that? If you're walking with the Lord, you'll know if it's right or not. You'll be concerned, will that bring honor to the Lord or dishonor? And here was a man not only saved, but he's in fellowship with God. But friend, here is a thing I want to lay upon your heart tonight. See, once you're saved and once you're walking with God, here's something that would naturally come, concern. And this was a man that was concerned. What was he concerned about? Someone doesn't know. Someone hasn't met the Savior. You see, it seems that he couldn't enjoy this journey and this following the Lord without seeking those whom he loved to come and join him. I have found him, the one that my soul loveth. And I want you to know him too. He was concerned that there was someone else who didn't know the Lord. I think we need to pray that the Lord will give us a greater concern. A greater concern. We can't be too concerned about souls. We can't be too Christ-like in our compassion. Oh, may God burden our hearts. And then here's a man that not only was concerned about his brother, but he spoke about the Lord. Look at it says there, we have found him, or we have found the Messiah. We have found him, the Christ. And friend, that's what people need to hear today. They need to hear about the Savior. Folks, you can take people to many a place and they'll hear many a thing, but only Jesus is the answer to the need of their soul. And therefore, you need to talk to people about Jesus. People do not need to hear about policies, or they do not need to hear about political correctness or plans, but they need to hear about the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the devil will make that difficult. Oh, how can I mention Jesus? Oh, they'll think I'm weird. Yes, they will, but you know what? You'll be faithful. And this man spoke about the Lord. I wonder, when was the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus? When was the last time you had the opportunity to invite someone onto the sound of the Word of God? Friend, people need to hear about the Lord. In fact, in the Word of God, in the book of Acts, it talks about people going everywhere preaching the gospel. The word is actually gossiping the gospel. It was part of their daily conversation. But not only did he speak to him about the Lord, but then it says, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, the word brought means to lead, to bring, to drive, or to carry. Now, we know, because obviously in biblical times, it does not mean to drive in a car, but I thought that's very applicable. Sometimes that's what we need to do. Invite people and drive them and bring them to a meeting. Friend, that's what we need to do. We need to get them under the sound of the Word of God. First of all, in prayer, carry the person to the Lord in prayer. And then, folks, bring them to the gospel. Bring them to the gospel. Bring that person to the Word. And we have a mission coming up. You take the opportunity. Fred, you pray for people. You prepare your heart. Ask God to prepare their heart. Go and speak to them. Go and bring them. Be hospitable. Be kind. Reach out to them. Why not invite them to your house for dinner and say, then we'll go on to the mission. Folks, be proactive. It's all right to pray for the people to come in, but you bring somebody with you. You make an invitation. You come and ask someone to come to the mission. And here's what he did. He went to his friend and he compelled him to come. He had to find him. I wonder where he was. I wonder, was he in the first place that he looked? I wonder, was he mending his net down at the beach? I wonder, was he sitting at a meal in the house? I wonder, was he in the synagogue? We don't know. But we know this, he went till he found him. He went till he found him. Maybe he wasn't in the first place. And folks, he found him. That was important. He made contact with him. And we are living in the age of communication, so-called, today. There's email, there's phone, there's text, there's internet. Friend, there's little faith. There's little faith. Oh, I couldn't invite him. Oh, I couldn't say that. How could I do that? Friend, this man went to his friend and he compelled him to come. Compelled him to come. You know, whenever I was saved, that night in the hospital, there was no one else there. Well, there were other people in the ward, but there was no one there but me and the Lord. There was no one to point me to Christ, as it were. But you know what? Others had already brought me to Jesus. Sunday school teachers, some of whom are sitting in this meeting tonight, had already brought me to Jesus in prayer and in the teaching of God's word. As I sat in service in this congregation, I had been brought to Jesus. And praise God for that. Whenever the Lord opened my heart, I was ready to receive, and I knew what to do to call upon him. Why? Because others brought me to Jesus. Friend, you mightn't see the result that moment, that day, that week, even that year. But I'll tell you this, you do the work, God will give the increase. What have you done for your loved ones, your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors? Folks, Jesus can save them. Sometimes we people are written off, don't we? No hope. I'm glad people didn't write us off. Glad people didn't write the believers of this congregation off, saying, oh, there's no point going after them. They'll never be saved. But I'll tell you this, God uses Andrews. Instruments As we're learning this morning, clean instruments, individuals. This mission's coming up. We have our Sunday services. We have Sunday school. We have children's meeting. We have youth. We have tots. Who have you brought to the Saviour? And what will you have to lay at the feet of Jesus on that day he calls us home? My heart's desire is that God will give us a fervour, an evangelistic spirit in this church. Not to be content to come alone, but to seek to bring people with us. You might say, but I've tried everybody I know. Well, then I point you to that verse again the next day. Go again. Pray a little more and go again. And I believe God will honour those that honour him. I believe that if God lays people in your heart, it's not to mock you, friend, but go through with God. Seek to win souls for the Saviour. On the little sheet that you were given as you come in the door, there's another hymn, and we're going to sing this now. It's a prayer that the Lord would give us a vision. And I want you to take this sheet home with you, put it in your Bible, look over it this week, read these words. And child of God, make them the prayer of your heart. Lord, give me a vision. Oh, help me to see the needs all around me, souls dying for thee. Oh, make me a blessing as onward I go by telling the stories that others may know. We're going to stand, sing this through together, and then we'll remain standing for prayer. Let's sing it out with all our hearts. Together. What beautiful words, what solemn words. Oh, may we pray these words today I challenge God's people tonight, before you leave this house, will you dedicate your incoming days seeking the lost? Before God tonight, I ask you, will you go to your family? Will you go to your neighbors? Will you go to your friends? I ask you, will you say to the Lord tonight, Christian, here am I, send me. Lord, take from my eyes the things that mar this vision, and O Lord, help me to see. I ask you, Christian, as you stand before God right now, you say, Lord, I'm going to go, and I part to win the lost for the Savior. Then I ask the unsaved in this meeting, as you beheld the Lamb of God tonight, have you seen the Savior who's loved and died and bled on the cross for sinners? Will you leave tonight without him? Will you reject him one more time, not knowing that this might be your last opportunity? Or, dear sinner, will you come to Christ, confessing your sin and asking the Lord to forgive you? I believe God's speaking in this meeting. And if you hear the voice of God tonight, please don't harden your heart. Oh, that you would be wise and you consider your latter end. Oh God, tonight we grant that whatever the need of the heart be, sinner or saint alike, Lord, meet us at the point of our need. Lord, do not allow us to stand on that day fruitless, no sheaves in our hands. Lord, don't allow us to while away the hours of the life that you've given us when others are dropping into hell. Lord, we know the world's hard. Lord, we know society is godless, but we believe Jesus is still the answer. We need to speak about Jesus, and we need to go after others who don't know him, and we need to go and compel them to come. And we confess, Lord, there's no reason why this church ought not to be filled to overflowing if God's people are doing that. Oh, Lord, give me a vision. Give my brothers and sisters a vision. And, Lord, if there's some soul here without Christ, I pray tonight they'll call on the Lord for salvation. Don't allow them to walk out those steps tonight without Christ. But, Lord, may they bow the knee and say, Lord, I'm coming. Wash me, cleanse me in thy blood shed on Calvary. Lord, let what has been of man fall to the ground. What has been of God live on. Glorify thy Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.